Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
So as a child, one of the stories that I heard the most often was about a boy and a giant. He was the youngest brother of a family with 8 sons, and his 3 oldest brothers were off to battle. Now, though the 3 oldest sons followed King Saul into battle with the Philistines, David, the story goes, went back and forth between Saul and to feed his father Jesse's sheep. David served in Saul's court as a musician and as Saul's armor bearer. Even as a boy, he already had a few pretty important jobs. But there's something different about David. He gets to the battle, where he's brought food for his brothers and some of the troops, and he hands it off, and then he goes into the ranks without any weapons or any armor, just to chat with his brothers. And while he's there, he's defenseless in the middle of those ranks, and the ranks are poised for battle. And a giant champion named Goliath came out of the Philistine ranks to taunt the Israelite army. Goliath wants to make a deal. He challenges any man from the Israelite army to come and fight him. And if the Israelite wins, the Philistines will serve Israel. And if Goliath wins, the Israelites will serve Philistine. So everybody is trembling and afraid. Even King Saul, who is himself a very large man and a champion. So, David goes to King Saul, and he says, "I'll fight him." And Saul's response, which you probably can guess, is, no. David is a boy. He has never fought in a battle. Goliath has fought in a lot of battles. He's been trained as a soldier since way before David was born. There is no way that Saul is going to let David fight and risk his entire nation's sovereignty. But David persists. "Sure, but with the Lord's help, I fought and killed bears and lions. Goliath insults the Lord's army. I am confident that God will be with me." So Saul puts his own armor on David. He puts a big bronze helmet on his head. He covers him with a coat of heavy mail. He straps his own heavy sword to David's back, and David tries walking around for a minute, and he can't. Saul is a large man. He's a warrior king, and David is just a boy. He can't move around in the armor, so he takes it off. He takes only his staff in his hand. He is, after all, more shepherd than soldier. He goes down to the stream and selects 5 smooth stones. As a child, this was my favorite part of the story. I imagine that all the troops were silent, mesmerized at the small, satisfying sound of stones clicking together in the little leather bag as it echoed throughout the valley. And then Goliath laughs. He laughs and he laughs and he laughs while David, humble and calm and confident, puts his hand in his bag, takes out a single stone, swings it around in a sling, and pop, hits Goliath between the eyes, knocking him down in 1 shot. Well, this is where the people really see publicly that David is anointed. See, there's a difference between being appointed and being anointed. In this story, Saul was the appointed king of Israel, but David was the anointed king of Israel. The appointed king had the official job. He had the throne, he had the income, he had the fancy outfits. He had the feasts, he had the fame, he had the adoration. He had competency too. He was the leader of a pretty successful army, and he looked great on paper and in person, too. But when it came down to fighting the giant, he couldn't bring himself to do it. Now, on the surface, David wasn't anything special, but we already know that he is, because he has God's Spirit dwelling within him. He is anointed. Now, this anointing, it's more than a simple blessing. It's more than the prophet saying, "We see something good in you, keep up the good work," or giving the person a title or a patch for their jacket. The anointing confers God's Spirit and consecrates the person for a specific purpose. In this case, the specific purpose is leadership of a nation that is struggling to be led primarily by God. In the scene of this battle, David takes his staff and shows the army what it looks like to be led primarily by God, to face our giants, to go without somebody else's armor strapped on us, to trust in God's ability over our own ability. He might not be the appointed king, but David is the anointed king. Eugene Peterson, pastor, author, and translator of The Message, teaches that work is the primary context for our spirituality. Work is our spirit-anointed participation in God's work. Anointing is being given a job to do, and it connects our work to God's work. And what is God's work? Well, we know that God is creative and creating, and that God says to humans at the very beginning to be fruitful, to multiply, to tend life on earth. Things like planting seeds, making clothing, building homes, preparing meals, bathing children, visiting those who are lonely, delivering babies, teaching, walking dogs, making music, making art, reading, playing, blessing, burying the dead, washing dishes, celebrating milestones together. We might be appointed to this kind of work already. We might also be anointed to do this work. Saul was appointed, but not anointed. He was anointed, he just lost his anointing. But before that, Saul was Israel's anointed king. God's original intention for Israel was for God to be their king. That was kind of the whole point. But the people wanted prophets and judges to help them navigate God's kingship. And after years of fighting within and without and comparing themselves to others, they wondered what those other people had that might bolster their confidence. They came up with, "Well, we don't have a king. Everyone else has a king," they said. "Why can't we have a king?" And God is like, hello? And they're like, "Yeah, but a king, like all the other countries have." So God kind of reluctantly sends the prophet Samuel out to find and anoint a king. And among the people, the obvious choice is Saul. Saul has no equal. There is no man as tall and as handsome. He stands head and shoulders above everyone else. He is the son of a wealthy man, and he always takes responsibility to do the right thing. Now, Samuel warns the people that a king will take the men from providing for their own families and bring them with him to fight his wars, that he will take the women from their work managing their homes and make them provide for his. A king will take more than his fair share of responsibility, of credit, of income. It will not end well. But Samuel anoints Saul anyway, and Saul becomes king. And Saul, well, he is like ready to be the best king of all time. He wants to live into this kingship, to prove himself worthy of this anointing. He wants the people to adore him, and they do. They fight his battles, they feed his court, and they feed his ego too. Happily head and shoulders above everyone, Saul starts to then get a little too big for his already extra large britches. It's not that Saul's a bad guy. He was a good guy, especially on the outside. But he thought that he could and should do it all. We learn that on the inside, Saul is being torn apart, tormented. Saul has been elevated to the status of king. God has said, as long as the king keeps God as the king of their heart, things will go well. But in Saul's heart, his own kingship has replaced God's kingship. Instead of obeying God as his king, instead of serving God as his king, Saul uses God as a resource to bring strength and unity and contentment to his kingdom. With what Saul considers as the best of intentions, he listens to God to some extent, but he'll kind of turn the other way if he fears that his people will get upset with him. Saul stops leading and starts micromanaging, and that's when it really starts to fall apart. And the end of this part of the story is this: God was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we come to today's scripture. Saul's story ends, though he remains a recurring supporting character in the narrative moving forward. He even continues to rule Israel for decades as the appointed king. And while he may be the appointed king, he is no longer the anointed king he once was. A new story is about to emerge, this one with the heartbreaking disappointment of Saul's stunted legacy as the backdrop. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out." So while he still grieves the appointed king, Samuel is tasked with anointing a new king. He's scared that if Saul will find out and kill him, which is kind of a reasonable assumption at this point. It's not that Saul's a bad guy. He's just really defensive. He's really let this kingship thing get to his head, and he's losing a lot of sleep over it. I want to reinforce how untriumphant this moment is. Samuel is heartbroken. Everyone loves Saul. He's handsome. He's charming. He stands head and shoulders above everyone else. So who could possibly be better? No one except God wants a new king. And it's not that Saul's not a good guy. He's actually a really impressively good guy. So what's the problem? He's acting like he's appointed, but not like he's anointed. When we're appointed to a job, it's often about something that we possess. We possess an impressive resume or a close relationship. We possess an education. We possess a pickup truck. And if you've ever owned a truck, you know what I mean. We are appointed to specific work because we have knowledge, competency, skills, abilities, temperament, personality. We are appointed to specific work because there are people around us who support us, or because we lack adequate support. We are appointed to specific work because we can choose it, or maybe because we have no other choice. Our labor and how we go about it is one of the most important things in our lives. Faith without works is dead. But also, we are compelled to work, to eat, to sing, to build, to tend. We make meaning out of our lives through what we do and what we think about what we do. And we hope what we do is good. But all too often, we get tripped up in trying to do good work. Eugene Peterson also writes, because work originates in God's word and action, and so readily and obviously expresses God, it also constitutes our chief area of temptation. When we're working well and doing good work, we're truly godlike. It isn't much of a step to thinking ourselves gods. But if we are gods, then we don't need God, or at least don't need God very much. He writes, work is a far more common source of temptation than sex. Saul was acting like he was appointed, but not anointed. Appointed to the job, Saul took it upon himself. His own kingship replaced God's kingship in his heart. He didn't think he needed God, or at least he didn't need God very much. Have you ever been there? What work are you appointed to? At home, outside the home, whether it's paid labor or unpaid labor, manual, physical, relational, emotional, we are all at some point in time appointed to some role, some job. And can you see how this can be so tempting? Especially when the work that we're doing is good work. Especially when the work we're doing is fulfilling. Especially when the work we're doing is an external sign of who we hope we are on the inside. Have you ever found yourself taking on the pressure of your appointment? I have, and I do, all too often. It reminds me of this video. And if you're on social media, you might have seen this. It's of a few friends who fill up a glass of water all the way to the top. And then they take turns dripping in a few more drops. The water rises above the level of the glass. The surface tension of the water keeps the water in the glass, but it also creates this bubble that is dangerously close to bursting. And every time they get a little more water in, they all cheer. The glass was never meant to be filled like that. It's simultaneously extremely thrilling and exquisitely stressful. Like the glass, we aren't meant to be filled up like that either. We aren't meant to create our worth out of our work, task by task, drop by drop. We already have all the worth that we could ever need. The glass is already overflowing, regardless of our appointment. We don't have to stand head and shoulders above everybody else. We are worthy because God says that we are. And when we can tap into that worth, we find that God wants to dwell not up on some pedestal that we strive to climb, or not held at a distance as a resource for when we're in need or feeling especially blessed. But God wants to dwell in our hearts as a spring flowing and overflowing into the work that we do. Do you see how there's a difference between being appointed and being anointed? Samuel fills his horn and sets out, assuming that the most impressive appearing son must be anointed. But God says, do not look on his appearance or in the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. There is no perfect job, no perfect relationship, no perfect household, and no one is perfectly suited to do all the things that they have to get done. And probably also, you don't absolutely have to do all the things you think you need to get done. But look where God is looking. Look inside your heart. There are things, aren't there, that you love doing, that you find fulfilling, that you know are really important and really good work, even if no one else recognizes it. God does not need us to be on top of the heap. God doesn't need us to be the best, to prove our worth by holding it all together all the time. God doesn't need us to be officially appointed with a title and a status and a paycheck. The main difference between Saul and David is that Saul makes offerings to God for the sake of his good work, to benefit his good work. And David makes his work itself an offering to God. Remember that for several decades, David wasn't the appointed king of Israel, an ordinary guy doing ordinary things, and all the while, he's the anointed king. Not a king waiting in the wings, not a king in training. He is a king already by the grace of God because he offers his ordinary life up to God. And with God in our hearts, we already have more worth than we could possibly earn. We too are called to make our ordinary lives and our ordinary work an offering to God. And in that way, the work to which we are appointed can be the work for which we are anointed. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.